and turning to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, we're going to be reading verses 2 through 7 and looking at specifically verse 6 and one title of the Messiah from verse 6. If you're using one of the Red Pew Bibles, you'll find Isaiah 9, 6 on page 671 or 683. We have two different editions of the Red Pew Bibles there, so you can find that there. A word before I dismiss the children to Children's Church. I really don't, it's not my intent to ever offend or anger anybody, although it seems like I have a knack. But I feel the need to say something about prelude and offertory times. They're really not intended that then we don't have them for chatting, but for us to prepare our hearts for worship. Enough said. I'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, they are dismissed to Children's Church unless you would like for them to be in the service. They are welcome in the service. Has anyone seen or heard the news over the weekend? Either on TV, radio, internet, Facebook, Twitter, whatever. If not, bless you. You're much better off. But perhaps you have, and you've been assaulted with news like this. In Andover, Massachusetts, police said a couple found dead in a Massachusetts mansion Wednesday, died of gunshot wounds. They're still trying to understand how such a terrible thing could happen to a couple who were so well-liked. In Irwindale, California, authorities say a man shot 4 people and killed 2 at a Southern California utility office before turning the gun on himself. In Pontiac, Illinois, 5 people, 2 adults and 3 children, were killed this past Friday in an apparent murder suicide. And that's just in our nation. On the other side of the world, we have Cairo, Egypt. Hundreds of Egyptian soldiers swept into Cairo's Tahrir Square on Saturday, chasing protesters and beating them to the ground with sticks and tossing journalists' TV cameras off balconies in the second day of a violent crackdown on anti-military protesters that has left 9 dead and hundreds injured. And this is just over the weekend. And in a few incidents, these are just some of the most recent examples of the turmoil, violence, and hatred that marks our world. There is a hymn that we sing, a Christmas carol. I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. It was penned by poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Here are the words of the first 3 stanzas. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. You know, more than a century later, it was seen that the truth of those words to that first stanza have not changed. Where is the peace on earth? And yet God has promised peace. Jesus himself said to his followers, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. How is it possible that Jesus promised this and the angel declared and the heavenly host proclaimed at the announcement of the birth of the Savior this message? Peace on earth, goodwill to men, depending upon the translation. And yet, Where is that peace? There is peace to be found. Peace to be discovered. But only through the one whom Isaiah calls in Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace. This morning we want to look at this title. The fourth of these four titles that Isaiah gives to the coming one, the Messiah, the one who would bring the people out of darkness and into light, who would change everything, not only for the Israelites, but for the whole world. We want to ask and hope to answer the question, how is Jesus indeed the Prince of Peace? What does that mean? Let's read Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading verse 2 and read through verse 7. And then I'm going to pray and we'll look at Scripture. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. This was a promise that even though days were bad and they were going to get worse, there was a better day coming. For to us, verse 6, a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it. With justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Would you pray with me? Father, we don't have to be insightful to ask the question about where is the peace that has been promised your world. Father, when all around us there is pain, suffering, sorrow, hatred, violence, war. Lord, we can't help but ask, where's the peace? When is it coming? Lord, we need a word from you. And we have your word. We thank you, Father, that you are God who has revealed yourself supremely in your Son. But Lord, you also reveal yourself, your will and your ways in this book, the Bible, your word. Lord, we believe that it is your word and therefore it is beneficial to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness, that we as your people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, we believe that Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace. Help us to understand what that means this morning and how it applies not only to our lives, but through our lives to our community and nation and world. Father, may we not give in to merely walking by sight, but Lord, help us to walk by faith in you through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to see this morning, I'm going to declare that Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace, first of all, because he gives peace with God. He gives us peace with God. Our natural condition is not to be at peace with God. We are not by nature at peace with God. Jesus brings peace with God. Secondly, we're going to see that Jesus gives peace within. He gives peace in our hearts. Because of the fact that we have peace with God. And then we're going to see that the Lord brings peace with others as well. If we have the Prince of Peace, we have peace with God. We can have peace within. We can have peace with others. And that, therefore, is the hope of our world. The gospel is the hope of our world for real peace. So let's look. First of all, let's see from God's word, how Jesus gives peace with God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, you don't have to turn there. You can write it down as a reference if you want. Look it up later. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For in him," him being Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." In other words, God has done something in sending his son and having him nailed to a cross that affects peace and reconciliation with God for those who become believers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul expresses it like this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," justified is a technical word term that means we have been declared righteous, declared not guilty, but right in God's sight. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm going to say something that's very familiar to many of you, but I'm going to ask you not to tune out just because of the familiarity of it. It is what we've often heard, that the Bible declares that God made man without sin, innocent in God's sight, made him so that he could have face-to-face communion and fellowship with God, and yet man chose to go his own way and thus sin, and brought sin into the world and brought all the consequences of sin, so that everyone, all of us, inherit both a sin nature and the guilt of that original sin. So that the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. It also says that the wages of sin is death. That is separation from God. To not be in fellowship with God, to not be in this right relationship with God, is death. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So life is not walking around being animated. Real life is having fellowship with God. It is knowing God personally. And as sinners, we do not have that. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, the scripture says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the love with which he loved us, has made us followers of Christ, believers in Christ, alive. God sent his son, Jesus, to do what we failed to do, and that is live a life of perfect obedience to him. And because he was not only the Son of God, not only man, he was and is man, but he was also God in the flesh, it pleased God for all the fullness of God to dwell in him. He was able to offer not only a perfect, but an infinite sacrifice for the sins of the world, for all who would put their trust in him. So that when we put our trust in Christ, the natural or our native situation is changed radically. We are no longer under the just wrath of God. And in that sense, being justified by faith, putting our faith in Christ alone, we have peace with God. I preface going through that by saying that's a familiar story. It's familiar to so many. And because it's so familiar, I think we miss what it means. I think we don't live with the real sense of what that means for us. I think there are two problems that keep us from truly appreciating what it means that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first is we don't fully understand the majesty of the God against whom we have rebelled and whose law we have spurned. We don't fully grasp, I think, the infinite distance between God and us. God who is the creator of the universe. Imagine that you were accused of treason against the United States government. You were being pursued, prosecuted, and ultimately scheduled to be executed for your treason. All your appeals have been denied. All your resources have been exhausted. There's nothing left but the electric chair or the executioner's needle. Then the word comes. You've been pardoned. More than that, you have been declared not guilty. Because of the legal doctrine of double jeopardy, you can never be in danger from this charge again, ever. You know, it's hard for you to put yourself in that situation because you've never been there. And therefore, it's hard for us to understand what it means to be judged guilty as rebels against God. And really, consider this. We were in a far worse situation because of the infinitely greater authority against whom we had rebelled and in whose presence we were condemned. You see, every one of us is a rebel, a traitor against the creator of the universe. He made us in his image to display his glory, but we have violated both in action and in attitude every law that he has given us. Consider this about the one against whom we have committed treason. These are the words of Pastor John Piper. Imagine the power of God behind his wrath. When you look up into the sky on a clear night, you can see what is called the Milky Way, the name of our galaxy. It has about 200 billion stars in it, they say. You can see maybe a 40 millionth of them on a good night. The disk of the Milky Galaxy is about 100,000 light years across, about 600,000 trillion miles. Numbers too big for us to really conceive. And it's 2,000 light years thick, the Milky Way. Our sun will take about 200,000 years to make a circuit. And besides our galaxy, there are, some estimate, 50 million other galaxies. Consider that. Now, the God we're talking about made this universe with a mere command. He simply spoke and all the galaxies came into being. And he holds them in being by the word of his power. This God is so great that any attempt to portray his greatness falls infinitely far short. But what we can see and feel is this, that if such a God is angry at us and has such indescribable power to back up his anger, then we are in the worst of all possible conditions. Nothing could be worse than to be opposed by the wrath of infinite power. You know, I still haven't described for you how bad it is, because I can't. Words are not adequate to describe how bad our situation is apart from Christ. But the good news is that this God, who was justly angry, not just at our sin, but at sinners, the scripture says. That's what the Bible says. That he is in Christ for us. See, that's the second thing we need to understand, is what God has done. in rescuing us from this condition. I think we fail to adequately comprehend and appreciate what God did to remove His wrath from us. We read Colossians 1:19-20. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace, how? By the blood of His cross. Again, the Him to whom Paul refers is Jesus Christ. We've seen over the last few weeks that these titles in Isaiah 9, how they describe to us the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, they tell us something about Jesus, that He was God in the flesh, that as the God-man He died to provide the final, complete, atoning sacrifice for sin. Consider a couple passages. Again, Romans 5. Paul writes, Romans 5, 6 and following. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. You know what, Pete, who would give his life for an enemy? Most people don't. Maybe for a good person. That's what Paul says. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul goes into an explanation, a little bit about what God has done for us. Again, familiar verses, and because of familiarity, sometimes we miss the gravity of it. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, familiar words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's verse 17, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Now, we often think of that in terms of what we are on the inside, what we become. We have changed heart, changed nature, and that's true, and I emphasize that. But part of the reality, too, the biggest part is we have a changed position before God. We are new in the way God treats us. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So let me recap. There's an infinite God, judge, creator of the universe, who rightfully has wrath because of our treason. Wrath towards us that we have earned. But this God stepped in front of His own wrath in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, the only man to ever not sin. Jesus. And He did that for us. Why? So that we could have peace with God. And not only that, this doesn't just mean that God is no longer angry with us, but it means He is for us. Do you get that? He is for us. He is kindly disposed toward us. Again, Paul writes in Romans 8, beginning verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Why is it for those who love God? Because those who love God are those whom God called. We love Him not because it's in us, but because God first loved us and gave us that love for Him. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we manage to survive. Are you following? Is that what it says?
No.
No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So what? Let me speak first of all to those of you here who are not Christians. And there are some. Do you grasp truly your situation? Do you understand what it means to be under the sentence of God's judgment? Outside of Christ, there's no hope. There is no peace for you. There is no peace with God. There is no peace within. There's no real peace with others. There's certainly no peace with God, but only, as the writer of the Hebrews says, a fearful expectation of judgment. A fearful expectation of judgment. Now, I say this with great sorrow. Why will you die? Why will you not freely receive what is freely offered to you in Christ? Why will you not turn from yourself and your sin and put your trust in Christ? That you might be justified, that you might be reconciled to God. That judgment. I try to think of an analogy, something that would express adequately what it is. And it's, I don't have it. That judgment, that hell of God's fury will not land on you because it's already landed on Jesus. It's already been taken care of by Him. Will you not pity your own soul? And today, put your trust in Jesus. Right now, call out to Him. Even before I finish preaching. Assuming I finish. For those of us who are Christians, do we really grasp what has been done for us? I'm not sure we can fully in this life. I think it'll take all eternity to really fully comprehend what God has done for us in Christ. But let me ask you this. When this is true, and this message is so incredibly wonderful, how can you sleep in church? Some of you are. You're doing it with your eyes open. Some. It's not about the quality of the preaching. It's about the majesty of the message. How can we be so sleepy? How can we be so dull? How can we be so without passion about what God has done for us in Christ? Why are we so unexcited about the gospel? We get excited about a lot of other things, even in the church. But when it comes to the gospel, we don't even get excited enough about it to come back on Sunday night, unless there's a music program. Like I said, it's not my intent to make people mad. I just have a knack for it. Why do so many other interests capture your attention? Your time, your love. A little dose once a week on Sunday morning is sufficient. That's it. Are you truly saved? Do you really love this gospel? Is it with you all the time? Do you really love the Lord Jesus, the one who saved you from the wrath of God? Well, I'm tempted to stop right here. And I am. I believe if we fully grasp, or even more fully than we do now, what it means that we have peace with God, then the rest will come. Peace within. Peace with others. And I, believe it or not, I have a lot more notes. You know, there's an old saying. It is that familiarity breeds contempt. And I wouldn't go so far as to say that we have contempt for this truth or the gospel. But I do believe that our hearts have grown cold and dull and complacent about this truth. It is the greatest reality, the greatest truth in the universe, period. That through Christ we have peace with God. Not just the removal of His wrath, that would be enough. But the fact that God is for us. He is for us. He has moved heaven and earth and hell to give us His Son and Himself. And He that spared not His own Son, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Peace within. Peace with others. Well, we're going to sing a hymn. It's hymn number 410, It Is Well With My Soul. Before we do that, Let me at least read my conclusion. No peace will exist between nations unless peace reigns in each country. No country will have peace unless peace resides in each community. No community will have peace unless peace inhabits the church, and no church will have peace unless peace dwells within its people, and no people have peace unless they surrender to the Prince of Peace. That's what we need. We need to surrender. Trust, surrender totally to the Prince of Peace. The fourth verse of I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day goes like this. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to wrap it all up. What he began, hallelujah. What a grand and glorious day that's going to be. For many, but not for all. If it is not a grand and glorious message to you today, it will not be a grand and glorious day then. Someday, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Unfortunately, some will do it in hell. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Put your trust in Christ. Understand that not only will he remove God's wrath from you, you'll see how he is for you and how he will give you peace within and peace with others for your life. Let me pray, then we're going to stand together and sing hymn 410. It is well with my soul. Father, Lord, I confess that I am the most guilty person here about taking your grace for granted and about becoming complacent regarding the greatest truth, the greatest message that has ever been known. Father, forgive me. Lord, forgive us as we have allowed the familiarity of the gospel to cause us to grow cold and dull and complacent regarding it and regarding the Savior who saves us. Father, what we need is Christ. To fall in love with him all over again. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who don't love Jesus, who don't know him as the one who has rescued them from the wrath of God. Lord, turn their hearts to you. To your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.